Say before we get started that it has been a good few days together. Very thankful for a few things, and I must say that what I'm really thankful for, beyond all that we have shared together, are the humble hearts. Humility is hard to come by. And when people humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, then that is to be commended. And so I pray that humility will continue to reign and to rule, and that in the end, God will give increase. And so hope, pray, and trust that that will be the case. So may God bless you, and may God keep you in all that you do. We can talk about growth, and when we consider why are we attempting to grow, why are we trying to grow, why do we want to grow, and we discuss that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8, verse 29, and that is a process, takes time for that to take place in our lives. Jesus would say on one occasion in Matthew 16, 24, and also Luke 9, 23, that if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It requires self-denial. It requires us understanding that it is not our will, but it is his will to be done. And so when we consider why are we desiring to grow, we're designed to grow because as a people, talking about the church of Christ, as a group of people, as a congregation, hopefully we're striving to be that moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. And the reason why we're striving to be that moral culture in the midst of an immoral world, because God has set the church in the midst of the world in order to be an example of Jesus Christ, in order to be an example of righteousness. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and how Jesus on that sermon on the mountainside talks to those Galilean Jews. And I can just see him as he is sitting down and they are standing up. He's sitting on that mountainside, if you will, and he's pointing to them. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the influence. You are the light of the world. You're the one that are illuminating the world. You are that city that is set upon a hill. And I could just imagine him as he has Jerusalem in his mind, because Jerusalem sat upon a hill and you can see Jerusalem from afar. You are that city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hid. Men shall see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when I thought about that, it made me think about what Paul said concerning the church and how Jesus Christ and how the Father rather is glorified inside of the church. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And no wonder when we glorify God inside the church, those on the outside can glorify our Father because they see us doing the exact same thing. And so when we consider 2 Peter 3, verse number 18, growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has always wanted his people to increase in grace, in favor, and in knowledge. And so I want us to capitalize on a few little points as it relates to that particular thought process. And I want us to capitalize on 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, we'll read through verse number 17. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 15. But set apart or sanctify, notice the Lord God, notice the location that God should be sanctified in your hearts. So Paul, Peter rather, is talking to the church here, to those who are scattered in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer, an apologia, if you will, to give an answer, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice the attitude, meekness, and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile, meaning speak evil of you, of your good conduct in Christ, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I want us to consider, as we are thinking about growing in grace, being ready to give an answer. But why? Why do we want to be ready to give an answer? The idea there is when we are living our lives, our lifestyle is really the answer based upon the faith, the confidence that we have, the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our lifestyles is actually the proof. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 19, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19, we understand that our fruit is actually what is being demonstrated. And so when we think about the wisdom is justified of her children. How do people know that we are children of Almighty God? How do they know what we believe? How do they know the moral culture, the moral standard that we live by, based upon what's in our heart? And when we stop and think about the fruit, brethren, God really desires for us to bear fruit, the right fruit, his fruit, not our fruit. But when we bear fruit, we want to make sure that we're bearing fruit based upon the right wisdom. But where does that wisdom come from? How can we grow with the right wisdom? Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. In James, chapter 3, we start at verse number 13. We see something magnificent here. As James, our brother, has something to say about wisdom, But notice what he attaches to the wisdom. In verse number 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct." We saw the same language in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. When they defame your good conduct, they see the growth in you. They see that you're living according to the Spirit's teaching, Galatians 5 and verse number 16. They see that you're actually living according to the Word of God as you're supposed to. Here, let him show by good conduct, that's the context, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Question, what wisdom are we following? We talked about wisdom and how wisdom must be pursued, Proverbs 4 and verse number 7. And as we pursue the correct wisdom, that wisdom from where? Well, we'll see here in a few minutes. Notice verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. If we was to stop and think about that, notice what James is saying. He said, what we just read, that doesn't come from heaven. That's not from above. What type of wisdom comes forth from above? Look at verse number 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about growing so we can influence sinners, growing that we may influence our neighbors, growing that we may influence those on our jobs, in our schools, being the light, being the salt, being that city that is set upon a hill. How? Through the wisdom. Wisdom is justified by her children. How do I know I'm actually living according to the will of God? My fruit bears it out. Here, how do I know that I'm operating by the right wisdom? The wisdom looks just like what James said. It's first pure, peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. Do yourself a favor. Study that phrase, willing to yield. The New King James really doesn't render it all that well. You'll be glad that you did. You'll learn some things from that particular idea and point there as well. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But notice what he says in verse number 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, do we keep in our minds that we're supposed to be peacemakers? What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is actually one who is doing all that they can to help people become reconciled back to the Father. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mountainside again. And notice what Jesus, our Lord, says again to these Galilean Jews. In verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, notice, sons of God, children of God. Well, we're not talking about two people having an argument, having a fight, and we're going to get in the midst of them and break them up. Well, that's a good thing. You ought to do that if it's safe. However, when we stop and think about this from a spiritual perspective, we're talking about bringing peace between a sinner and God. How do we do that? Notice Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus was the main one that brought peace between who and who. Well, let's figure it out. Let's see what's going on here. In verse number 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broke down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinance so as to create in himself one new man from the two, doing what? Making peace. You know, the more we grow, the more we're trying to bring peace between sinners and God. Not just living the life yourself. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it beautiful that people can see how you're living and know that guy's different? She's different. I know that in the world that we're living in, it just seems like people are not paying attention. That's false. They aren't. They're paying attention. People are paying attention. They pay attention in how you interact. They pay attention in how you speak. They pay attention in what you do. One thing I love about living in San Angelo, it's only about 130,000 people, not that many. But there, we have great opportunity to be a greater influence. I go to the YMCA about 4 or 5 days a week. And as I go there, I have the opportunity to help people through issues, through problems, through concerns, the way they think. And they're always asking for wisdom, asking for understanding, perhaps in scripture, in life. What do you think I ought to do about this situation? My children are going through this. What do you think about that? You know, it's not about telling them about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism initially. Sometimes it's about helping them to choose the wisdom that is from above. And helping them to think through some things. But we have to grow in grace. We have to grow in knowledge. And again, as we said on yesterday and we said on Friday, when we read the Word of God, brethren, we should be reading the Word of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. When we read the Word of God, we ought to be reading the Word of God to see how much I can change my own personal life, change my own way of thinking, that I don't have the carnal-minded, the worldly thinking, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 demonstrates. Here, we understand that Jesus is their peace. He's our peace. Going back to James chapter 3, we understand that we are demonstrating peace. How peaceful are we? That's a good question. How peaceful are we? How much peace do we truly have? Do we have that peace that passes all understanding? It takes time to get to that point in life. You know, if you've been in the Lord 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you ought to have a level of peace that is beyond understanding. Why? Because you know where you're going. You know where you're going. One thing I do love about being a child of God and being faithful to my Lord, I know where I'm going. It doesn't matter what comes. I believe I've said it before, but I'll say it here if I haven't said it here. I don't worry about getting up in no plane, Noah. Because if it goes down, I'm going up. Don't worry about if I get no plane. I remember one time I was on a plane and, man, that thing was shaking. I ain't gonna lie, it was shaking. And the woman next to me, and she clutched. I just kind of grabbed her. It's okay. I've just never flown, and this is my first experience. I'm like, it's okay. I'm like, I'll help us. But, brethren, if you have a peace, if the plane goes down, guess what? You're going up. That's the type of peace that we need. That's the type of peace that ought to be in our minds. So let's be thinking about some things as we're growing in grace. As we consider 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, ready to give an answer. What type of answer should we be ready to give, brethren? We ought to be ready to give the answer of hope to people in their lives. There's so much hopelessness going on. You're looking at the news, you're looking at, listening to your podcast, you're seeing the YouTube, you're seeing all of these things, and people have lost their minds now. Again, I was looking at some videos earlier about some things that's going on in Texas. I love my state. I want my state to be safe. And I don't like what's going on in Allen, Texas. I don't like what's going on in a whole bunch of places. I don't like when people are shooting up one another. That's not good. We shouldn't be doing that. However, that's the world that we live in, and we have to ask ourselves the question, how can I make this world a better place? How can I influence my circle? Do I look for opportunities to do good? I should be looking for opportunities to do good. Why? Because that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10. And look at verse number 35 and 36. Acts chapter 10. We see something very interesting about our Lord. And brethren, we should be looking for opportunities just like our Lord did. Just like our Lord did. In Acts chapter 10, starting at verse number 35, then Peter opened up his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, no respecter of persons, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Interesting that we see that God wants to accept people, but they have to work righteousness. Drop down to verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus, notice, of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What is the purpose of the church? It's the same purpose that Jesus had. As we grow in grace, as we learn who we are, as we're striving to be the people that we need to be, Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, brethren, the church, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We ought to be looking for opportunities. Look for opportunities to grow in grace. Look for opportunities to grow in knowledge. Look for opportunities to help people to be better than what they are. If people can be better than what they are, brethren, we've done our part. Whether they obey the gospel is on them. God is the one that gives the increase. I used to get so upset when people didn't obey the gospel. I don't get upset no more. Why? Because everybody must work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. If a person doesn't obey the gospel, that's on them. God wants them saved. I got to do my part. I can't make anyone. I can't force anyone to obey the gospel. I can't drag anyone into the watery grave of baptism. They got to want it. Because too many people have been drugged to the water, and those people have ran away. So let's talk about a few things. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm 25. We're going to help those who are non-Christians. We're going to help sinners. We're going to help those who are striving to at least be better. Perhaps we need to understand some things. Because man has a plight. Man has a plight. In Psalm 25, starting at verse number 8, ending at verse number 10, why does God have a right to tell people what to do? We live in a world where people don't believe that there is a God. People don't believe that if there is a God, he don't have a right to tell me what to do. Yes, he does. In Psalm 25 and verse number 8, good and upright is the Lord. The word upright is the idea of morality. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Brethren, did you see that verse 10? All his paths are mercy and truth. This is what we ought to be teaching people. This is what we ought to be keeping in our minds. Why does God have a right to tell anyone what to do? Because God is good and upright. Psalm 73 and verse number 1. God has been good to us. We need to demonstrate that goodness to the world. For this reason, we have the right attitude. For this reason, we have joy. For this reason, we have grace. For this reason, we are a merciful people. If anybody ought to be able to demonstrate the grace, the mercy, the pity of God, it ought to be his people. God is good. And we ought to demonstrate that goodness. And for this reason, we go about doing good. But what's good? Jesus demonstrates what that good is. And we see that in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter. We see the good. Jesus said, you did it to the least of these, my brethren. You did them unto me. Brethren, God wants us to see the good. We ought to be able to see the good in people. Even if they're hardcore sinners. Even if they don't seem like they want any truth. Brethren, we ought to be able to see people for what they are. It's tough sometimes. But why are we here? Why are we members of the Lord's church? Because we want to draw men and women to Christ. And so God is good. God is true. And because God is good and God is true, we want to be a people who are prepared. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to be a people who are diligent. Be diligent. Diligent in what? Diligent in showing ourselves approved unto God. You look at that word approved, has the idea of balance and weights. When you consider someone who is a dokama, one who is upright, one who has the right weight, we need more people in Christ who have the right weight, who are honest, who have integrity, who have wisdom. One thing I do love about my wife, she's a very wise woman. And when I think about that, I think about what she brings to the table in our lives. James tells us to ask for wisdom. Pray for that, James 1 and verse 5. We know that wisdom comes from the word of God. We understand that when we use that wisdom, we can actually help people in their lives, help one another in our lives. That means that we have to be prepared. How can I be prepared? Brethren, we need to be like Ezra. Ezra was a great man of God. He prepared himself to teach Israel, and we must prepare ourselves to teach those who are outside of the will of God. He was a ready scribe. He was one that understood what the word of God said, and he prepared himself for battle. We must do the same. And so as we grow in grace and in knowledge, as we help ourselves so we can help those who are lost, that they can see Christ living in us, the hope of glory, reminds me of Psalm 45 and verse number 1, where the psalmist said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Do you know some people that when they talk, they don't say nothing? Y'all know people like that? Just go like that. They're not saying anything. They're just talking. You know, when we open up our mouths as God's people, we ought to be saying something. We have a daughter. She's good now, though. But when she was a kid, she just talked. We couldn't wait for her to go to bed. I'm talking about 4 feet to not wait. Be like, she go to bed, we go. Can you imagine a grown up, that's all they do? And we're like, wait, whoa. Now, God gave us 2 ears and one mouth. We stop and think about this, brethren. We ought to be ready to talk with people, but make sure that when we talk with wisdom. We talk with understanding. We talk with skill, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 24. Our mouths are like a pen of a ready writer, which means that I'm going to say what I need to say at the right time. Turn to Colossians 4. We're almost done. In Colossians 4, verses 4 through 6, a lot of times when I was just began preaching, I would just quote verse number 6. Then I started looking at that a little closer, and I'm like, verse number 4 is very interesting. Verse number 5 is very rich. Verse number 6 has always caught my attention. But when we consider verse number 4, notice what the Bible here demonstrates to us. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. He's talking about sinners, those who are not Christians. Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Does it matter how we talk to one another? Does it matter how we talk to those on the outside? The answer is absolutely yes. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. It matters how we talk. Friends, we got to be growing in our speech. We need to be growing in how we say things. The more we read, the better off our thinking is. The better our thinking is, the better our words are. Matthew 12, verse 36. We ought to be measuring our words, making sure that our words have grace within them. What do you mean by grace? Does that mean that our words must be soft, Brother Mike? Mm-mm. No, 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 no. God has not called us to be weak. We ain't talking about being weak. When we talk about grace, we're talking about words that build up. Acts 20 and verse number 32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Sometimes building people up requires tearing them down. Some of the roughest words has come out of my wife's mouth to me. And I'm not talking about mean words. I'm talking about things that I needed to hear. Y'all looking at me funny. I know better than that. You got a wife, she probably said the same thing to you. You stop and think about it. You need someone that's going to tell you the truth. You know, people love when you tell them the truth. They don't like when you sugarcoat. And one thing that we all need to work on is really just talking straight to people. Just talk straight to people. Just tell them straight. Don't have to be mean about it, but you need to be straight. Well, Brother Mike, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. Sometimes hurting people's feelings is what is needed in order for them to get better. And when we do that, brethren, we can grow. We can grow, and people can be not only affected for good, but affected for righteousness. Preparedness is just so important. And so as we are going out, we're trying to help people. What do we want them to see? What do we want those who are non-Christians to see? Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We want them to see God's eternal purpose. God did all of that work by sending his son, Jesus Christ. For what reason? Multiple reasons. But one thing that Paul was so thankful for, especially in verse number 14, was the great mystery. But that great mystery would be Jews and Gentiles in one body, the church. And it would be the church that would demonstrate to heaven, to the heavenly host, to those who were in the sky, if you will, with God, what God's plan was. That even the angels desired to look into at one time, but now it has been revealed. Starting at verse number 8, notice what Paul says to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, we stop when we think about the great mystery, the fellowship. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles and how they can get together and how they can be together and get along with each other. Let me make this point. We need to grow and continue to grow in this area, in the brotherhood. That God desires all people to be in one body, one church. Denominationalism doesn't have a right to exist. And we ought to tell people that. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean when you say it. But we do need to be matter of fact. We do need to be straight up. And we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because God desires all men to be inside of his son. Where is that? It's the church. What church? The church of Christ. And brethren, we demonstrate that great love when we talk about that great mystery, when we talk about the Lord's church, when we talk about the church of Christ. As I close, I want us to consider just one thing. Because we're growing. But we're growing not just for our own benefit. but for the benefit of those who are not in Christ. For they need an opportunity to obey the gospel as well. And so I want us to end with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because heaven and or hell awaits every man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 and verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 10 and ending at verse number 11. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Brethren, that's everybody. Friends, that's everybody. If I'm not in Christ, I need to get in Christ. Everybody's going to stand before Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, in that area, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's every knee. That's black knees, white knees, Chinese, Japanese, all knees. Going to stand before Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to stand before Christ. And since that's the case, we need to grow in grace. Since that's the case, we need to be ready to give an answer. Since that's the case, we need to be telling people everybody's going to stand before Christ, whether they believe in him or not. The atheist is going to stand before Christ. The agnostic is going to stand before Christ. Those in denominationalism are going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before Christ. The apostles are going to stand before Christ. And they're going to give an answer for the things that they have done in this body, whether it be good or bad. But notice what he says in verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we're trying to persuade men. We just want men to give us a listening ear. Just listen to us. Working with a guy at the Y, he's a real good guy. He really is. And been working with him for about 4 years now. And every now and then he'll show up for worship. Every now and then he'll show up for Bible study. Every now and then. And at first I used to ask him, hey, when you coming? When you coming? But now I don't. Now he asked me certain questions. Hey, how was Bible class? How was worship? You come back and find out. You know where we are. You know what we're talking about. You know what we're teaching. And I come to find out some real good information. The information that I found out was, well, he's been hurt by denominationalism, so he just doesn't know what to do. So now I can go back to the drawing board, Brother Noel. Well, let me see how I can approach this. Brethren, we got to be listening to people. People are telling us a lot when they talk. And so now I'm just going to go back to the drawing board, okay? What can I do to help him feel more secure when he does come? How can I help him to see that the Lord's church is not like anything else out there? How can I help him to see that we are people striving to do that which is right? Well, you do that by giving him things to read. And so I tell him, hey, why don't you read Proverbs? Read James. Read Matthew. Read Acts. Hey, what do you think about that? Why do we do that? Why do we want to do that? Let me tell you why we want to do that. Because number one, it shows them that we're interested in them. Number two, it demonstrates to them that when we begin asking them questions, it's going to hold them accountable to actually read. And it does. Friends, we need to be more involved in the lives of people. And when we do that, it's because we're growing. You can tell when someone's not reading the Bible. You can tell when someone's not reading the scriptures. How can you tell, Brother Mike? Because they're not asking questions. They're not talking about spiritual things. And spiritual things don't even come up. But when you're reading God's word, when you're exposing yourself to the word of God, when you're growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you always want to talk about it. You always want to expose yourself to others with it. You always want to demonstrate that you're reading because you want to share what you know. And there's not a person on the face of the earth that doesn't like sharing what they know. We love to share what we know. Brethren, I want us to continue to share what we know and continue to be humble, but continue to grow that sinners may benefit as well. It's not about us. It's about everyone else. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll offer the invitation and the rest of you. Great God and Father, you're so good to us, and for that we're thankful. We ask the Father that you continue to be with us. Help us to always strive to be right. Help us to always strive to do right. And help us always to strive to help others to see what is right. Father, we've had a great weekend. We give you glory and honor for that. We ask the Father to be with those who have been visiting with us. Pray that the Father you be with this congregation, that they'll strive to do that which is right, and to humble themselves as you want all of us to humble ourselves. Father, we ask that you continue to crown us with wisdom, with knowledge, and that we'll always strive to be a people who are honest and have integrity. Father, when we sin against you, please forgive us. Help us to have a penitent heart that will turn away from our sin and turn to you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider. Please consider the gospel, because the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not just about that. It's about the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God is just as needed and necessary as Jesus Christ and him crucified. When John was preaching, he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picks up the baton and he's preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when the apostles began preaching, they were preaching Jesus Christ and then crucified in the kingdom of God. And so when Philip was preaching in Acts 8 and verse number 12, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. You got to have both at the same time. And so if you're not a child of God, consider being a child of God by believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Being willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be born and be buried in the water for the remission of sins. But maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been growing. Or you've been growing, but you haven't been sharing. Friends, we need to share the gospel with those on the outside as we stand and as we sing.